Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It's like the Bible says, having a baby, you know, all the labor pains, but when the baby's born, then it's done, and you're just rejoice. So we're waiting on that moment. All right, Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Today, with the help of the Lord and strengthening my voice, you know, we had great church in the 9 o'clock service, which just means I'm more challenged vocally in the second. But I want to preach for a while on strong in the Lord. Would you just shout it with me? Strong in the Lord. God bless you. Please be seated. The ancient city of Ephesus was a major port city that was on the western coast of Asia Minor, a region that now is in modern-day Turkey. There's a long and storied history of the city of Ephesus. It was a port city, and it stretches back historically to 1440 BC when the city was likely founded. Later, Greeks inhabited Ephesus. They built a famous temple to the goddess Diana, who is also called Artemis in Greek mythology. This temple was built and rebuilt multiple times, but the grandest version was completed around 550 BC, and it was a very large temple. It's considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a large temple, about three times the size of the Parthenon that is in Athens, Greece. It was a very large, beautiful temple with marble. It was opulent in its design and furnishings. And then adjacent to it in that very area was an amphitheater that could hold as many as 24,000 to 25,000 people. Now, Ephesus at that time would have been a city of about 250,000 people. So in that day, that was a rather large city. In New Testament times, Ephesus was the capital city, a capital city, of the Roman province of Asia. It was situated in a long, fertile valley. At that time, it had a harbor that later filled with silt and had to be closed. But it was a trade center and had roads that connected Ephesus to all the chief cities of Asia Minor. So Ephesus was a large, prestigious city in the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 18, the Bible says that Paul went to Ephesus. He preached there, but he didn't stay very long. He moved on. And then later, Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul went back to Ephesus, and he stayed there for about 2 years. Acts 19 finds the Apostle Paul there, and he runs into 12 disciples of John the Baptist. He asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We didn't even know you could receive the Holy Ghost or that it was available." He asked them how they were baptized. They were baptized under John's baptism. He rebaptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost after he laid his hands on them, and they all spoke in tongues, all 12 men, disciples of John. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. They made a commitment to him, a decision for him, but I'm glad that they can be baptized or rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I'm glad that they can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues. That's how it started in Ephesus. Well, Paul typically would go to a synagogue and teach there. So he did that for about 3 months, but then some Jewish unbelievers rose up and he got kicked out of the synagogue from teaching there. Paul didn't give up and leave. He went and found a lecture hall, a school of a man named Tyrannus, we might have rented it, but for 2 years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. And in that period of time, all of that province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So there was a revival that was breaking out from this city center, this chief city of Ephesus, and many people were coming to the Lord. Now, this wasn't just about teaching or preaching, but there was a lot of miracles that were going on. In Acts 19:11, the Bible said that special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. He anointed handkerchiefs and aprons, and they would take them to people, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. There was a tremendous revival that took place in Ephesus, so fear fell upon the unbelievers, a great reverence, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This revival was not just experiential, where people were feeling the power of God or getting a miracle. It was a revival of repentance and people getting right with God. There was a lot of paganism, witchcraft, and sorcery that took place in that part of the world and in Ephesus. They worshiped the false goddess Diana. Well, when the Holy Ghost got to working on them, the Bible said that many of them believed, they came, they confessed, they showed their deeds, they brought all these books of witchcraft, curious arts, and they burned them in a public square, and it was something like 50,000 pieces of silver. We would equate it to several million dollars of books that was witchcraft that was burned in the city of Ephesus. And when that smoke went up, their past was buried. When they were buried in Jesus' name, and their old sinful life was left behind. Amen. Well, I want to just say right now that you may feel the Lord and you may want to serve the Lord, but a genuine revival is a revival of repentance, where you make an about face, where you burn your past sinful life and you give your new life to Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible said so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What a great revival in Ephesus. And then things got crazy in the city of Ephesus. Now, these people worshiped Diana, and they made shrines. Demetrius did. There are lots of craftsmen there, and they made little souvenir shrines to Diana and sold them, and the Bible said they had a great gain. They were making lots of money from pilgrims that came to worship Diana, and so they realized, oh, this is trouble for us. If we have a revival and people quit worshiping Diana, we're going to go out of business. So he got all the silversmiths together, and he told them, you know, we've made no small gain from this, and by this craft, we have our wealth. But now this guy, Paul, is preaching against idols, saying that you don't worship something you can see, and he's turned a lot of people to the Lord. And if this revival keeps going, we're going out of business. Our craft will be in danger. But then the temple to the great goddess Diana, and she's worshiped all over the world, but that's changing with the preaching of Paul. Well, the whole city got riled up. The Bible said there was a lot of confusion. They grabbed a couple of men who were hosting Paul, tried to arrest them. And then some of the people of Ephesus rushed into this theater. Now, it could seat 24,000+ people. So you can imagine, like a sporting event, 24,000 people. But the Bible said, and this is kind of humorous to me, that most of the people that were gathered there, Acts 19:32, they didn't know why they were there. There's a lot of noise. Let's all go to the theater. We don't know what's going on, but let's go there. They're all there, and they're all upset about something, and some cried one thing, and some cried another, and all the confusion, and they didn't know why they were there. And then somebody started to chant, and they started saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Somebody else picked it up. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And soon, the entire crowd was chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and it didn't go on like Pentecostal worship for 47 seconds. It went on for 2 hours. So if sometimes you feel like the person in the pulpit is pushing you a little bit, well, we need to worship our God like the pagans worship theirs. Great is Diana, 2 hours. That's all they had to say. You say, well, I don't know what else to say. Well, they said that for 2 hours. Little plug for worship, right? Well, there's a town clerk there, a guy that was in charge of things, and he told them, you know, listen, the whole city of Ephesus, we worship the great goddess Diana, the image that fell down from Jupiter. I know Paul's preaching this, but this Diana can't be spoken again. You ought to be quiet and don't do anything rashly. We're going to be called in question by the Roman government for this uproar this day, so let's chill out. And they did, and he dismissed them. And at that point, Paul departed from Ephesus. But I thought it might be helpful to get a snapshot of what took place in Ephesus. And later when Paul would write a letter to them, you would maybe have a sense of understanding about some of the spiritual battles that were going on in the city of Ephesus. There was preaching and teaching. There is evangelism and conversions. There were miracles, signs, wonders, devils were cast out, and there was heavy opposition. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia that started in Ephesus, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God that raises from the dead. Even if we got killed, God would raise us from the dead. He told them in 1 Corinthians 15 that he had fought with the beasts at Ephesus. Now, we don't know if that was literal or spiritual. In none of the writings of Paul can we see where he recounted a time that he was thrown like in the Colosseum, like many Christians were, and he had to face lions or wild dogs or beasts. And in the writings of Luke in the book of Acts, there is no recount of the details. We just know that Paul said that I fought with the beasts at Ephesus. So I just want you to understand that what was going on in Ephesus was epic proportions of spiritual warfare. And when you get an understanding of that, and you come back to Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is wrapping up this sixth chapter letter to the church in Ephesus that would be shared, that's when he says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wrote that to people who lived in a pagan culture where they worshiped the goddess Diana, where they had false worship and witchcraft and all kinds of evil going on. And he told them that you can't just be strong in your own ability or your own strong will, but you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. I'm coming to you today to tell you that that message is still the same in 2025 in Atlanta, Georgia, in America, in our modern culture, that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Several years ago, I taught a Bible study on grace and grit. Grace is what God brings to the occasion and the equation. And grit is that determination. It's that will. But I will tell you today that no amount of self-will. The old timer said you need a made-up mind. And I believe you need a made-up mind. You need to make up your mind. You're going to live for God till your dying breath. You need to be faithful unto death so you can get a crown of life. But no matter how much you make up your mind, you can't live for God on your own. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. There's the wiles of the devil. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the evil day that will come upon all of us. And it would be foolish to think that you are strong enough to battle spiritual adversaries with human resources. It's deceptive to think you're smart but not be spiritual. Solomon was the wisest man outside Jesus that ever lived, but he fell to pagan women. He didn't even follow his own advice. You can be wise, but you must also be obedient. There are some people who have business success, but they are spiritually bankrupt. Jesus told the story of a good businessman, a rich man that had a business plan to tear down his barn and build barns and build bigger barns. But while he was planning for his future on earth, he was not planning for eternity. And that night the Lord came to him and said, "You're a fool. Who's going to take care of your soul that will be required of you this night?" So I'm not against business success, but I'm telling you, with all you're getting, make sure you get understanding and a walk with God. Make sure that your greatest strength is not fiscal strength, educational strength, intellectual strength, or physical strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah was a humble man. He walked with God. The Bible said that he began to prepare in his land shields and spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, slings to cast stones. He had people make up on the walls of Jerusalem. They're called engines in the King James Version, invented by cunning men to be on the towers, that they could shoot arrows out of machines. They could shoot great stones like a catapult to throw stones down on their enemies. His name and fame spread abroad, and the Bible said that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And when he got strong militarily and established in his kingdom, then the Bible said, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He was a king that stepped into the office of a priest, and God took care of him. So no matter how strong you get, no matter what fortifications you make in your life, at any level, in any aspect of your life, just make sure that with all you're getting, get strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. You can't accrue enough resources to engage the devil, amen, with human means. There's a lot of pressure going on in our world today. I do believe we're living in the last of the last days that the Bible describes as perilous or dangerous times. And the signs of the spiritual wear and tear on people is clear: fatigue, anxiety, stress, temptation, fear, despair, buying into the lies of the devil. I thank God that on one hand, we are seeing an awakening, a revival in America. And on the other hand, we are seeing a great falling away. But today I'd like to assure you that this is a spiritual battle. This is not between capitalism and socialism. It is not between democracy and a dictatorship. The battle lines are right and wrong. Righteousness and wickedness. Moral purity versus moral depravity. The battle is raging in the spiritual realm. And they are the kingdoms of the world against the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell you that if you win this battle, it will be because you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. You need to be empowered by the Holy Ghost in your life. Amen. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this life. Make sure that you have the power to stand. We're seeing a polarization in our culture, pulled, people being pulled to one end or the other. You know, evil and good just standing juxtaposed against one another. But the Bible is clear that though we walk in the flesh, we live on planet Earth. We have to take care of our earthly business, of things we must do. But we do not war after the flesh. We do not war through human means, but we war in the spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery, against the wiles of the devil. Now, I know sometimes people can make you mad. You know, back in the 60s or whenever, they used to say, the devil made me do it. Don't blame it on him, but he's behind it, I can tell you. If our adversary was a man, had nothing but human strength and ingenuity, cunning of a human, well, we could probably defend ourselves with human means. You know, they say, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Bring whatever you've got to a spiritual battle, you're in for trouble. That's all you got. Amen? We're contending with Satan, and we need the whole armor of God. If he did not exist, there would be no spiritual battle. If our struggles were mental, emotional, physical, relational, we could just manage them. I thank God for good counseling, good teaching, good understanding. Well, you better make sure you've got a lot of God along with all the other things that you're adding in your life. Because Satan will attack your mind. He will attack your body. He will attack your relationships. He'll come at you with a full-on assault to try to undermine everything that matters in your life. He will tempt you to sin. He'll accuse you before God to make you feel unworthy before the Lord. The Bible said that he is the prince and the power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. He's the author of physical and moral evil in the world. He is the enemy of God. He doesn't think much of you. Just ask Job what he thought of Job. And he really doesn't care about you, your collateral damage. He wants to hurt God because God loves people. He's cunning, full of malice, seeking whom he may destroy, seeking to seduce people to sin. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. That's what Satan does. So this is not just a struggle between good and bad in principle. It is spiritual in its nature. Amen. The Apostle Peter said about Satan, he is our adversary, an enemy, the devil. And he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You're on his menu tomorrow. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Amen. Something spiritual. So I'm just going to tell you that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing, the devil is a sly old fox. Right? If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. Lock the box and throw away the key for all the mean tricks he's played on me. The Bible says the wiles of the devil. He doesn't always attack you overtly. It's usually a covert attack to sneak into your life. That's what temptation is all about. The Bible says some things about the devil. I'll spare the references, but they're in my notes. He is a murderer. He's a liar and the father of it. He is a deceiver. He's a tempter. He's a predator. And he tempts us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you rely on your natural senses, you might be like the young man in Proverbs chapter 7 who was tempted by a seductive woman. And the Bible said he was like a fool. She used her flattering lips and forced him. He was like an ox that is going to a slaughter or a bird that is hasting to the net. And he didn't know that she was after his life until a dart struck through his liver. In other words, he was blinded to the reality of temptation. So today I want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For the same proverb says that a snare is set in the sight in vain in the sight of any bird. If the bird is looking at you making the snare, it's not going in there. And while you may not know what the traps are that the devil has laid for you, God Almighty knows. He can open your eyes. He can direct you away from the snare. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's really simple. Without the whole armor of God, we fall. Suited with the spiritual armor, we succeed. And God has armor that we can put on to fend off the subtle, sneaky attacks of Satan. Amen? And when we are strong in the Lord, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the first thing Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, verse 11. Let's look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is not a lone actor. He has an army of allies. It's apparent in the Bible that when Satan rebelled against God and defected, that he took some angels with him. Maybe as many as a third, but he can't create any more. We know that he has allies. Remember when Jesus cast the devil out of the man and he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "We are legion, for we are many." This one man had so many devils in him that when Jesus cast them out, they went into a herd of 2,000 pigs, and the pigs committed suicide, ran over a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. They asked Jesus, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" So they know there's a day coming. So I just want to tell you that Satan is not alone, that he has a lot of emissaries. And then he's got a lot of people that have bought into evil, and they become evil, and they do evil. And these spiritual forces of evil are behind the evil that is in the world. Amen. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul said to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand. And we wrestle, but we don't wrestle in the flesh. We wrestle in the spirit, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, we can overcome the imaginations, the spiritual wickedness in high places. The power behind the principalities that are in high places. Sometimes we take an attitude, a position that God's not proud of. One time in Luke chapter 9, the disciples of Jesus told him to call down fire from heaven and to destroy the people that didn't like him. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." So when you get an attitude or you take a position, you might want to pray about that. You might want to look at the Bible and see whose side that statement puts you on. Whether you're on the Lord's side or you're buying into the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But I've got good news for you. Jesus said, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. John wrote in 1 John 4 and 3, greater, there's the spirit of Antichrist, he said. But in verse 4, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As long as you are strong in the Lord, you do not need to be afraid of the terrors of this world, of the darkness of this world. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can stand against the wiles of the devil. You can wrestle and win against the spiritual wickedness in high places. But then he lists the third thing in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. What's this evil day? Well, in the Bible, evil day has a couple of different ramifications. It could be a day of trouble, mentioned several times in the Bible. It might be a period of time that is dominated by the forces of evil, called this present evil world in Galatians 1 and 4. It might be a season when the hostility of evil is experienced in exceptional power and the temptation to yield is very strong. Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the devil came to him, the tempter, in a special season of temptation in his life. In the moment of temptation, he did not pray and fast. He had been praying and fasting for 40 days, so he had already been in that. But he used the power of the Word of God in the moment of temptation. Amen. So there can come in our lives special times, a spiritual attack that might be equated to an evil day. Amen. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up and he provoked David to number Israel. These times can come in our life. But the writer Paul, anointed by the Holy Ghost, said that I want you to put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand in the evil day. So I just want to assure you today that if you will walk in the Spirit, if you will be strong in the Lord, that there will never be a day when the pressure is too great, when the evil is too strong, that you cannot withstand in that evil day. That's why I'm preaching to you today to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, this could be a 4-week Bible study on the armor of God. I'm going to take just a few moments to share what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins, your middle waist, girt about with truth, a belt of truth. And then secondly, he says, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, right living, godliness, has a power to protect you. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't leave your gospel shoes in the closet. Put them on before you leave the house every morning and be ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. Be prepared to share the gospel, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the faith that we stand for and our faith in God. It can have two meanings there because we live by faith and we obey the faith, this system of doctrine that we live by. But it is a defensive shield that will protect us from the fiery darts, those flaming arrows that the devil would like to shoot at us. But as you can see, if you will put on the whole armor of God, that no arrow can penetrate the shield of faith. It will curse, it will quench every fiery dart of the wicked. You can live this life unscathed if you will be strong in the Lord. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Amen. My salvation is my assurance that I'm in a right relationship with God. And you wake up on Monday morning or pick a day and you don't feel good, but you know your sins are under the blood, that you've been forgiven, you've been filled with the Spirit. His name is covering you in baptism. So no matter how you feel or the circumstances you might be in, you've got a helmet that protects your mind from the attacks of the devil that would try to destroy you and all the other ramifications of the helmet of salvation. And then he said, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon mentioned here, that is the power of the Word of God. And if you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you can stand against all the wiles of the devil. You can wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. You can stand in the evil day because you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You have put on the whole armor of God. Where does prayer come into this whole process? I'm glad you asked. Paul did not leave it out. Verse 18. Praying always. Praying always. Jesus said, I would that men pray always and not faint. That doesn't mean pray every second of your day, although I do believe it means that we live in an atmosphere of prayer, that we sing to ourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we meditate on the Lord daily and constantly in our life. Pray without ceasing. Amen? That's the way we pray. But Paul said, I want you to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you're a Pentecostal filled with the Holy Ghost, raise your hand. Now, some people, you can put your hands down, some people think if they speak in tongues every once in a while, that that's their ticket to heaven. Well, they've got unforgiveness and sin living in their life, and maybe they surrender to God to speak in tongues for a minute, and that just makes them feel better. You better live in obedience to the Word of God. But we don't believe in this or that. We believe in this and that. That you have the fruit of the Spirit, that's godliness in your life, and you have the power and the gifts of the Spirit at work in your life. So Paul said, I want you to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. If you don't ever pray in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. You are praying only with your understanding. But when we pray in the Holy Ghost, there is a great power that God brings to bear in our lives. Jude wrote about it, but he said, but ye beloved, Jude 1 and 20, but you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Here's what we need to do. We need to pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is a power of God that you need to have in your life. I know this is a strong message today. I don't sit around and think I need to preach strong today. I try to pray and hear from the Lord. And He put in my mind a week ago, Saturday, that I need to strengthen this church. We don't know what lies ahead for our culture, but you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm calling you to prayer. I'm calling myself to prayer in the Spirit that we would be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We believe in structure, organization, integrity, financial accountability, giving. We believe that's spiritual, but no organization, no structure. When we move into a new and bigger building, it will not automatically give us revival. We do not trust in the arm of the flesh of what we can do, but we trust in the living God. We know that the spiritual is superior to the carnal, the fleshly. Whatever we can think of or dream of, God has more power than we can ever imagine. So today, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. That you can wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places and win. And that you can withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Something about the whole armor of God. It's nothing you have. It's the armor of God. But it is something that you can put on. So no one has to be unarmed. No one has to be vulnerable or weak. No matter who you are, if you will put on the armor of God, you will stand against the trickery of the devil. You will successfully defeat spiritual wickedness in high places. And you will withstand the worst day of your life because you do not stand in your own ability or power or grit, but you stand in the grace and the power of Almighty God. Pray. Jesus in Matthew 26:41 told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but it's that flesh. Even the strongest will, the flesh, is weak. If you are filled with the spirit, power of the Holy Ghost resides in your life, then live in the spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Rely on the guidance of the Spirit. It will lead you and guide you into all truth. There are people that receive the gift of the Holy Ghost who do not have all truth. That's what the Spirit does. If they'll follow it, it will lead them and guide them into all truth. Ultimately, finally, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Right now, we'd like to ask you to pray. We're going to pray together. And if you need to repent of sins that you're carrying in your life, if you've got unforgiveness, bitterness, attitudes that are not pleasing to God, if you're committing sins that you know are against the Bible, if they're sins that are against the Bible, whether it's attitudes or actions or words. If you've not forgiven someone who wronged you, if you wronged someone and have not asked them to forgive you, you're going to separate yourself from this power of God. But no matter how messed up your life may be, no matter how complicated you've made things for yourself relationally or the entanglements of sin, I have learned that if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin and turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you give Him access to let His mighty power come into your life. There may be some details to work out in your life, but I can assure you with many years of experience of working with people that you will never get it figured out. You will never get it worked out, no matter how much you think about it, no matter how much you work on it, if you do not have God as an ally with you by the power of the Holy Ghost. So let's pray right now. And then we're going to stand, and then we're going to come. And I'm going to ask something really unusual today that I just did in the altar call this morning. I know everyone doesn't come to the altar these days. You know, you may stay where you are and pray. Some people have COVID. Some people can't move easily. If you don't move to the altar, I want to ask you to move to prayer. And today, If you just want to watch, then I'm going to allow you to just dismiss yourself, because when we start praying and we come to the altar, I'm going to ask that there are no spectators, that everyone is praying. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you, but by the way, church is not a spectator sport. And today is not a day to be watching. Today is a day to be praying. Let's pray right now together before we stand and before we come. Would you lift your voice to the Lord and let's pray. My God, I thank you that you do have all power in heaven and in earth. And you gave us this mighty power by the Holy Ghost. And I ask you right now, Lord, as we confess our sins, and ask you to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, as we ask you to forgive us for withholding forgiveness, as we ask you to forgive those who have wronged us, who have trespassed against us, as we confess our sins to you, Lord, like the revival that took place in Athens where they burned their books, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a revival of holiness and repentance and righteousness, oh God, so that we could be filled with the power of your Spirit. I pray that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Forgive us, Lord God. Cleanse us. Help us not allow any impediment to stand between us and you, so that we are withholding the power that you desire to give us. I pray for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen.